This morning, I'd actually like to talk with you guys about faithful leadership. The bad, the good, and then ultimately pointing us to the very best leader there is. Let me pray, and we'll jump into Ezekiel chapter 34. Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your word. We're thankful that you guide us in your wisdom. And I pray this morning you'll prepare our hearts and minds and wills to respond with hope and faith and where needed repentance to your word, that we might reflect the image of God most fully in your world for your glory and for the well-being of your creation. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1845, the great abolitionist Frederick Douglass wrote about the religious conversion of his former slave master. Over 150 years later, his words are still haunting, at least for me. Let me read what he writes. He says, "In August 1832, my master attended a Methodist camp meeting and there experienced religion. I indulged in a faint hope that his conversion would lead him to emancipate his slaves, and that if he did not do this, it would at any rate make him more kind and humane. I was disappointed in both these respects. It neither made him to be humane to his slaves, nor to emancipate them, to free them. If it had any effect on his character, it made him more cruel and hateful in all his ways. For I believe him to have been a much worse man after his conversion than before. Prior to his conversion, he relied upon his own depravity to shield and sustain him in his savage barbarity. But after his conversion, he found religious sanction and support for his slave-holding cruelty." Wow, right? That's pretty shocking. What is worse than people engaging in selfish, sinful, domineering behavior, especially leadership? It's when it's done claiming the mantle of divine authority, and they claim to do it in the name of God. I don't know if you guys have noticed, but over the last few years, there's been a kind of epidemic of what is oftentimes called spiritual abuse. We hear of accusations in progressive churches, on the mission field, and even in our own evangelical communities. And it's surprisingly personal for me. My former ministry mentor, the former director of my own mission organization, multiple former pastors of mine, and some of my key church planting partners all have something in common. They have all been credibly accused of domineering leadership, of abusing their power in a way that cannot stand in continuity with God's biblical demands and expectations for leaders. Now, we could just point to these examples as high-profile exceptions to the norm. Or we could blame this so-called spiritual abuse on a society that has embraced victimization. Or we could simply pin it on the cowardly musings of a bunch of overly sensitive millennials and other progressive snowflakes. And we would not be entirely wrong, because we do live in an overly sensitive age where we often take offense at the slightest possible perceived slight. But the fact that some people falsely cry wolf does not mean that there are not very real wolves that are lurking in the forest and possibly destroying the village next door and leaving behind masses of genuinely hurting victims. And those victims' lives do matter. The reality is that there have always been wolves in the forest. And even more concerning, there are wolves that take up residence in our own hearts. Abusive, domineering leadership is not a new problem. And it's not a problem limited to pastors or spiritual leaders. Whenever a parent or teacher or police officer or husband or politician or supervisor, whenever anyone else in a position of authority uses their authority to indulge in their own selfish desires and preferences, or to insist on their own prideful need for control, they are engaging in abusive, domineering, unfaithful leadership. This morning, we're going to study Ezekiel chapter 34. You can turn there if you haven't. And we're going to especially focus on what it teaches us about faithful leadership. We can't read the whole chapter, but we'll touch on a few key passages. First, we're going to look at some of the qualities of bad leaders. Then, some of the qualities of good leaders. And finally, we're going to look at our need for the very best leader, Jesus Christ himself, who we're celebrating in a particular way in this season of Christmas. But I don't want you sitting there this morning thinking about other people. I want you to be especially thinking about yourself. Because all of us have been given spheres of responsibility or influence in our lives. As a mother, or a father, or a husband, or a teacher, or supervisor, or an athlete, or student leader. And it's precisely in those areas, those spheres of influence, that the Lord is calling each of us to serve as faithful leaders. So let me go ahead and read the text, beginning in chapter 34 of Ezekiel, verses 1 through 5. It says this: "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness, you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered.'" In Ezekiel 34, the so-called shepherds of Israel, who are likely Israel's political and religious leaders, they had been entrusted by God to faithfully lead and care for the sheep, but they had utterly failed in their responsibility. And as a result, the city of Jerusalem had just been destroyed, and the people of Israel left scattered and exposed and humiliated. Though the people would bear responsibility for their own sins, in this passage, in this text, God is holding their leaders uniquely responsible for the disaster that they were living. And in so doing, God powerfully reveals some of the key characteristics of a bad leader. And if you're taking notes there, the three elements we're going to see. First of all, we're going to see in verses 2 through 3 that bad leaders are selfish and self-serving. They're selfish and self-serving. Let me read verses 2 and 3 again. It says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep." Bad leaders are selfish and self-serving. They should be feeding the sheep, taking care of those under their charge, but instead they're just taking care of themselves. They take the fat of the milk and the wool and the meat. They take the best of what the sheep have to offer, but they don't take care of the sheep. Simply put, bad leaders use their leadership for personal gain, for personal gain. They see their sheep, the people under their charge, as a means to satisfy their own desires. Sometimes unfaithful leaders use the sheep to get money. And we see that as people try to feed and clothe themselves with those under their care. We see that with television prosperity preachers. We see it with politicians. But in our circles, it's usually not quite as crude as that, as trying to get money from people. The personal gain we tend to seek after in our homes and workplaces and churches often has more to do with gaining respect or comfort or influence. As leaders, we don't like to admit it, but we like the place of honor. We treat our wife or our kids or our employees as if they existed to serve us, to make our lives easier, instead of recognizing that God has given us this stewardship in order to serve them and to build them up for the glory of God. And yet there's an even more sanctified way that we can use our authority to selfishly seek our own. And that's by placing our good plans or even our ministry desires above the people that God has called us to serve and lead. So instead of viewing our church body or our work team or our family unit as made up of people created in the image of God, we begin to view them as pawns that we use to accomplish our goals. Now, this is a huge danger for people in ministry like me, because I can sanctify my ministry plans in such a way that I can easily, in the name of God and gospel mission, run roughshod over the people that God has entrusted to my care. This is what seems to have happened to the former high-profile pastor of Mars Hill Church. At the height of his power, he said it this way. He said, "There is a pile of dead bodies behind the Mars Hills bus. And by God's grace, it will be a mountain by the time we're done. You either get on the bus or we get run over by the bus. Those are the options. But the bus ain't gonna stop." That's an example of bad leadership. Bad leadership is selfish and self-serving, even when pursued with holy or spiritually sounding purposes. So bad leaders are selfish and self-serving. Secondly, we see in verses 3 and 4 that bad leaders are passive and indifferent. They're passive and indifferent. It says in the second part of verse 3, it says, "But you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought." Bad leaders are passive and indifferent. Bad leaders either don't know or don't care about the actual needs of the people they're leading. And why don't they know or why don't they care? Because what they really care about is themselves. And so they're going to expend their energy and time and compassion primarily on themselves. Now, shepherds are not normally the owners of the sheep. They are stewards. The owner of the sheep has entrusted them with the care and protection of the sheep. So to fail to care for and protect the sheep, especially when they're God's sheep, is a fundamental abandonment of their responsibility. And that sounds pretty bad, right? You fundamentally abandon your divine purpose. And of course, we would never do anything like that, right? Well, let me ask you married men here. God has entrusted you with the care and protection of your wife. Do you know the needs of your wife? Do you know where she feels weak or discouraged? Do you know what she needs to thrive in every sphere of life? Do you know what makes her feel loved? Have you asked her recently? Because you might want to do that. That'd be a good way to start the new year. Yes, God has given you authority in your home, men, but authority to do what? To care for God's sheep. Or how about those of us who are parents? How often do we come down hard on a moody teenager? I've had a few of those. But we fail to do the hard work of drawing out whatever deep pain or confusion or crisis or even sin that is underlying their moodiness. You see, it's easier to either ignore a child or to just spank a child than to actually shepherd a child. Or how about those of you who are supervisors in your workplace? Maybe that employee who suddenly has become unproductive or testy is going through a family crisis that you never knew about because you haven't engaged in their lives as people as fully as you should. Or for the pastors among us and elders, maybe that new church member is not as responsive to my leadership as I would like because they have been so mistreated by other leaders in the past that they have learned to be really, really, really cautious. So maybe it's going to take more time and energy and compassion and forbearance than I would prefer for them to really figure out that I really do love them and care for them in Jesus, that they can trust me. We simply can't care for God's flock without getting our hands dirty. We can't do it by being passive or indifferent. God wanted something more from the leaders of Israel, and he wants something more from us too. Third, we see in verse 4 that bad leaders are harsh and domineering. They are harsh and domineering. Look what he says at the very end of verse 4. He says, "And with force and harshness you have ruled them." That's God's crying out against the shepherds of Israel. With force and harshness you have ruled them. Or to put it another way, bad leaders are bullies. Bad leaders are bullies. Harsh leaders don't lead or convince primarily through the sound reasoning of the word, or through the patient, faithful exegesis of the scriptures, or through the power of their own faithful example. Instead, they lead through intimidation and fear. They lead through threats and accusations. And this is where Christians are especially in danger of being like Frederick Douglass's slave master, using their divinely delegated authority to sinfully impose their own selfish human demands on others. We see this when husbands piously claim divine authority from God in the home, and they cite Ephesians 5 by memory, but then they use it to insist on their own selfish desires and preferences in the home. We see it when moms get furious and yell at their kids because they're going to be late for Sunday morning worship. We see it when bosses humiliate their employees. And when pastors don't distinguish between their personal opinions and the authoritative demands of the Word of God as if they are the same thing. And they're not. Bad leaders will try to convince us that they are just speaking the truth or just saying what needs to be said. But Ezekiel 34, verse 4 makes clear that harsh leadership is unfaithful leadership. It's unfaithful leadership. And too often as evangelicals, we can turn a blind eye to that kind of harsh, domineering leadership. At times, we even celebrate it, which is especially strange because it stands in direct opposition to the character and commands of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who demonstrated his leadership by humiliating himself and becoming a baby, and then going even further by dying on a cross on our behalf. That's not harsh, domineering leadership. That's something radically different. So bad leaders, according to Ezekiel 34, they are selfish and self-serving, passive and indifferent, and harsh and domineering. And that kind of bad leadership has real consequences, serious consequences in the lives of those who are being led. Look at what God says in verse 5. He says, so, therefore, as a result, this is the consequence of that bad leadership. He says, so they were scattered. The sheep were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. That's the consequence. According to verse 5, bad leaders leave their people exposed and unprotected. Exposed and unprotected. Israel's unfaithful leaders literally caused their people to be scattered throughout the land, exiled from the land, captured by enemy nations, and quite possibly literally devoured by wild animals. And in a sense, don't bad leaders do the same thing today? Bad leaders hurt and humiliate people, maybe even harden them. And ultimately, they push them away where they find themselves exposed and unprotected. When abusive church leaders or parents or bosses or husbands bully and control and gaslight the people that God has placed under their care, their members, their employees, their children, their wives, should it surprise us when some of them leave and then go through a time of wandering in the wilderness, having fled from the spheres of relationship and authority that were designed to protect and nourish them, but failed to do so, they are now left exposed to the threats and temptations of our fallen world as a result of failed abusive leadership? In Ezekiel 34, verse 5, God takes a hard look at the unique responsibility and culpability of unfaithful leaders, the so-called shepherds of Israel. And he says, my sheep were scattered and became food. Why? Because there was no shepherd. Because there was no shepherd. Unfaithful leaders fail to be shepherds. They abandon the flock ultimately. And so they bear a unique kind of responsibility when they're selfish, they're indifferent, their domineering leadership results in their people falling away and being consumed by the enemy. A unique kind of responsibility. So for those of you who have suffered under bad leadership in whatever sphere of your life, maybe it was a boss, maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a former spiritual leader. If that's you, God wants you to know this morning, in chapter 34 of Ezekiel, he wants you to know that God will hold those unfaithful leaders accountable for what they've done. You need to know that. God is not blind to your suffering. But, and I say this with incredible compassion toward you, but you also need to know that God will hold you responsible as well for your actions. In Ezekiel 34, God says that the people were eaten by wild beasts because of their leaders' sins. But just a chapter before, in Ezekiel 33:27, he also says that the people will be devoured for their own sins. And both things can be true. And that means that you cannot simply blame your unfaithful parents or teachers or bosses or pastors for the immoral things that you have done with your life. You too are created in the image of God. And that means that you too are a responsible moral agent. And that means that you too are responsible before God for the choices that you have made. The woe be to the one who provoked you to stumble along the way. Ezekiel 34 is warning us about the danger of bad leadership. And when we see any of these characteristics in our own lives, we have to take them seriously and repent of them and turn from them and turn to the Lord. But Ezekiel 34 also gives us a glimpse of what it might mean to be a good leader. And we find these qualities of a good leader by simply flipping the text upside down. Because good leaders are just the opposite of bad leaders. If bad leaders are selfish and self-serving, then first of all, good leaders selflessly serve. Good leaders selflessly serve those they lead. In verses 2 through 3, it makes clear that good leaders must feed the sheep. They must feed the sheep instead of feeding themselves. They must place the needs of their people above their own needs, esteeming others more highly than themselves. Good leaders view their roles primarily as one of a servant or as of a steward, not as a master. So as parents or husbands or supervisors or elders or deacons, we are given authority to serve and build up others, not to serve ourselves or to build ourselves up. Secondly, if bad leaders are passive and indifferent, then good leaders actively care. Good leaders actively care for those they lead. According to verses 3 through 4, good leaders have to do the hard work of knowing the particular needs and hurts and situations of the people under their care so that they can know how to best expend their energy and time and resources to care well for them, to set them up for success, to protect them from harm and from error, and to create an environment for human flourishing in every sphere of life. I think that's what leadership is really about. Creating an environment where the people under your care can flourish in every sphere of life. Now, we have to be careful here so that we don't crush ourselves with the unbearable and unbiblical weight of responsibility. So let me make clear, parents, you are not responsible to save your kids. You can remove that burden from your shoulders. Husbands, wives, you cannot stop your spouse from sinning. You can remove that burden from your shoulders. And pastors, you cannot guarantee that every church member will make it to the finish line. You can remove that burden from your shoulders. That's not our responsibility. We can't do those things. But as leaders, we can commit ourselves to actively and compassionately and wisely and biblically creating an environment where the people under our care can flourish and where God is most fully glorified. That's the responsibility of a faithful leader. And third, if unfaithful leaders are harsh and domineering, then what's the opposite? Then good leaders gently guide. Good leaders gently guide their people as examples. They gently guide their people as examples. According to verse 4, good leaders are not harsh and domineering. Good leaders show the way, and they do it with gentleness. They don't beat down, they don't berate, they don't humiliate. Instead, they encourage, and they love, and they build up. Even during the hard times, even when in moments of needed correction, they speak the truth, and they speak the truth in love. Good leaders are not weak. Good leaders are meek. And that means power under control. Truth matched with grace. Shepherds who are also sheep. And that kind of good leadership blesses the people under our care by providing them an environment of security and protection. Good authority does not seek to place people in a prison of our control, but instead provides a place of refuge, of security, and of peace. Our churches can be like that. Our marriages can be like that. Our families can be like that. And perhaps even our secular workplaces and schools and neighborhoods can become more and more like that as we extend good leadership towards God's world for His glory. Maybe we can be salt and light in a broken world when we lead to the glory of God. And isn't that exactly the kind of leadership that we are called to again and again as gospel people in the New Testament? Let me read a whole series of New Testament passages about good, faithful leadership. It helps unpack Ezekiel 34. I think these are going to resonate with Ezekiel 34. To husbands, God says in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. To parents, God says in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. To bosses and supervisors, God says in Ephesians 6:9, masters, stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. To all of us, young and old, God says in Ephesians 4:2 that we should act with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And then God reminds us in 1 Corinthians 13:5 that love does not insist on its own way. And then for those of us who are pastor elders who would seek to shepherd God's flock, God tells us in 1 Peter 5:2-3, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Not domineering, but being examples. And then in the list of elder pastor requirements found in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, God actually commands such leaders to not be violent or domineering, but to be gentle. The Holman Christian Translation actually translates the term violent as bully. As bully, I kind of like that. It says in Titus 1:7 that an overseer as God's administrator must be blameless, not arrogant, not hot-tempered, not addicted to wine, not a bully. Then it translates 1 Timothy 3:3 saying that he must not be a bully, but gentle. Isn't this the model that Paul himself gave us in 1 Thessalonians 2:7 when he says, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. That's the apostolic example, like a nursing mother taking care of her children. Now, I want to pause and make something clear here. Ezekiel 34 makes us aware of some of the bad leadership tendencies in our world and in ourselves. But we also must recognize and be thankful for the many faithful leaders and pastors and elders and deacons and moms and dads and husbands and wives and supervisors and bosses and co-workers that God has placed among us. Good leadership is a sweet gift from the Lord, one that ancient Israel did not get to enjoy as many of us do today. So we should be deeply thankful for good leaders. And if there's a good leader that comes to mind, either presently or in the past, I'd encourage you to find them. Thank them for their good leadership in your life. So up to now, we've looked at bad leaders and we've explored the characteristics of good leaders. But now we have a problem. The problem is that we have all both suffered under bad leaders and we have all at times been bad leaders. I mean, who here has been perfectly selfless, caring, and gentle in all things? Anybody here? Didn't think so. It's really easy to look down on bad leaders. It's easy to think how others have failed you. Maybe your parents, or your husband, or your pastor, or your boss, or even your president. But I think what God really wants for us today is that we take a good long look at ourselves and our own failings. Because what we really need is not just to be saved from bad leaders or to act more like good leaders. What we really need is to be rescued and to find hope in the very best leader. And that's actually what we find in the rest of Ezekiel 34. This is not just a text about good and bad leaders. There's something deeper happening here. You see, in chapter 34, God makes clear that he sees us broken and exposed. He sees us sinning and being sinned against. And instead of abandoning us, God himself commits to taking the burden upon himself. In Ezekiel 34, God promises that he himself will rescue and care for his sheep. And he will do it primarily through Jesus, because Jesus is the very best leader. There's not time to read all of it, although I'd encourage you after the service to read the whole chapter. But let me read a few key texts in chapter 34. It says in chapter 34, verses 10 through 12, it says, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I'll require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness." And then in verse 16, he goes on to say, "I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." As both an encouragement and a warning, Ezekiel says that God himself will rescue and will care for his sheep. He will oppose the faithless shepherds, and he will rescue his people from their hands. And according to verse 16, he will do exactly what the unfaithful shepherds failed to do in verses 1 through 5. Exactly parallel the statements. He will shepherd the sheep. Unlike the unfaithful shepherds, he will seek the lost, bring back the strayed, bind up the injured, strengthen the weak, and he will feed them in justice. And that is really good news. And this is where things get pretty wild, because Ezekiel was written a long time ago, way before Jesus was born. But he makes clear that God will do that. He will shepherd, rescue, feed, protect the sheep, primarily through Jesus, the Messiah, the very best leader, the one we've been longing for from ages past. Look at what Ezekiel says in chapter 34, verses 22 through 25. He says, God speaking, he says, "I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will make with them a covenant of peace." Now, he talks about David, but David had long since died. So what's he talking about? He's talking about the promised son of David, the promised descendant of David, the Messiah, the Christ, the promised king. And that's who the Gospels make clear Jesus is. He is the descendant of David. He is the promised Messiah. He is the Christ. And what we read this morning from John 10, he is the promised good shepherd, the very best shepherd. Now, this passage likely has some very specific applications for the nation of Israel and their future restoration. But the New Testament makes clear that Israel's shepherd will also be our shepherd, Jesus. Listen to the words of the four Gospels. They say this. Matthew 9:36 says, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." That sounds like Ezekiel 34, right? We're going to keep hearing more echoes of Ezekiel 34. We read this already this morning. John 10, verses 11 and 14. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I know my own, and my own know me." In Luke 19:10, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And in Mark 10, verses 42 through 45, Jesus calls to his disciples and he says, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And then Jesus says in Matthew 11:29, he says, "Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." That's the good shepherd. That's the very best leader. That's faithful leadership. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the very best shepherd, the one who looks on his people with compassion, who intimately knows each and every one of them by name, who leaves behind the 99 to rescue that one lost sheep. He is the greatest of all because he is the greatest servant of all, willing to sacrifice his own life on the cross to pay the price for your sin and for my sin. He is the one who alone can protect us from the power of death. He did so by defeating the power of death through the physical resurrection from the dead. He broke the back of death and pain and judgment. And Jesus now stands as both our Savior and as our model, our Redeemer, and as our example, if we will trust him, if we will entrust our lives to him, if we will believe him. As sinful men and women, as sinful boys and girls, we are more like the bad shepherds of Israel than we would like to admit. May we turn to Jesus in faith to save us from ourselves and from our sin. And may his example and the empowering presence of his Spirit in our lives enable us to faithfully love and lead in every sphere in which God has placed us, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our classrooms, on the farm, and in the church. Let me pray. Father, thank you for giving us the very best shepherd who does rescue us from bad leaders and from our own sin, who not only provides a model of righteous living, but who empowers us to live that way. Father, may we be faithful leaders. May those you have placed under our care, within our sphere of influence, may they be blessed by our leadership. May they flourish in every sphere of life for their good, for our world's good, and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.